Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program. Brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church, I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And as I do every week, I'll remind you again that if you ever would desire a copy of anything that you hear on our program, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us and include the date of the program that you desire. Write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And I'll get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get to our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come today to continue our look at these letters that were written to the seven churches. Lord, today in our study, we are as we come back, we're coming to the church of Thyatira. And Lord, there were a lot of problems within that church, a lot of problems. And so in all of these letters, there's so much for us to learn. There's so many warnings for us within these letters. So today, as we look at this study, Lord, might the Spirit of God be free to use it to speak to our hearts. There's something in our lives that, Lord, should not be there. Bring it to our attention. Help us to be quick to forsake it and to repent of it. So, Father, take this now, we pray, and use it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery radio program. I also want to remind you that I always say you can write to us, but you can also go on our website. This entire study of Revelation is archived on our website. There are MP3 files there that you can download. There are also the notes for all the sermons are there. Everything's typed out just about word for word on our website. And then there are also live streaming that is archived on there. So all of that is free. All you need to do is go on the website, claysburgbiblechurch.com, and you will find that information on there. So that's for you to use if you desire to. Okay, today we're coming back to the book of Revelation. We're coming to verse 18 today, and we'll get there in a moment, but I first of all, I want to give you a little bit of an introduction. In our study today, we're coming to the longest of the seven letters. It's the letter to the church of Thyatira. It'll be the longest letter that you'll find here. It runs from 18 over to 20 to 29. So there is a lot here. Now, let me give you some background. This city, Thyatira, it was located about 35 miles away from Pergamos. And there's some interesting information about this city. It was a very small city, and the church, which this letter is written to, would have been the smallest of all the churches. We need to also keep in mind, this was the only church in town. Now, it was only 35 miles away from Pergamos. That doesn't sound very far to us, but it is if you're traveling by foot or if you're traveling by donkey or if you're traveling by horse or whatever the means would be. 35 miles is a long way. So this church where this letter is addressed to is the only church in the town. It wasn't like it was today where you have one on every corner. That was not the case. Now, the city was known for several things. They manufactured a purple dye, which came from a certain kind of root. While the city was small, there was one thing which was big within the city, and that was the trade guilds. Trade guilds were comparable to trade unions today. In Thyatira, each trade had its own guild, and there were many of them. There were guilds for bakers, potters, workers in brass, tanners, leather cutters, workers in wool and flax, and dyers. Those who worked in the wool and the dyers were probably the most numerous of all. This is something which played a big part in the problem within the church, and we'll see that as we go through our study today. Now, we don't know how the church was started within the city, but But we can paint a picture that's probably really close to being accurate. In the book of Acts, in chapter 16, 14 to 15, we read this. This is Paul's first convert in Europe. It says in verse 14 of Acts 16, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira," there we go, "which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Then she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." Okay, so here we see that Lydia was from the church of Thyatira, and she was saved. She was about 300 miles from home here in this passage, but it's very possible that when she returned back to her city, that she spread the gospel, and from her testimony, many came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Probably that's where this church got its start. Now, I want to make an application for a moment, and I want to remind you of the difference that one person can make when they're walking in the will of God. Sometimes we feel so outnumbered. Sometimes we feel so inadequate because we're only one individual. Only one individual. But one person walking in the will of God can make a huge difference. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She was from Samaria, and after she met Jesus, she ran back to her city. John 4, 39 through 42, it says, "Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So there was one woman, a very immoral woman, who got saved that made a huge difference. Many people came to know Christ as Savior because of her testimony. If Thyatira got started the way that I think it did, it would be through one lady by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple, that was 300 miles away from home, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, got baptized, carried that information back to her city, and began to broadcast that. And from that came the church that existed within that city of Thyatira. The greeting. Watch chapter 2, verse 18, if you would. The way Jesus introduces himself to the church. "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass." That whole introduction speaks of judgment. He introduces himself as one with the eyes as of a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. He's standing ready to judge. That's the idea here. The eyes are piercing and they see everything. They see everything in our lives. There's nothing that's hidden from our Lord. Romans 2:16 says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." His feet, Jesus' feet here in this text, were like fine brass, and in the Bible the brass speaks of judgment. He stands looking at this church with his eyes like a flame of fire, and as he sees the sin which has penetrated this church, he stands ready to bring judgment and chastisement upon all who are involved. 1 Peter 4:17a says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." It's about to begin here. It's about to begin at Thyatira because of the sin. We see, first of all, a commendation. Watch verse 19. He says, "I know thy works and charity," that'd be love, "and service and faith, and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." This verse is amazing whenever we slow down and look at what is being said here. This church was a church that was very active. They were working, they were loving, they were ministering. They were looking for the return of Jesus Christ. They were increasing in service. Let me read it again. "I know thy works." and charity and service and faith and thy patience and waiting on the Lord and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. From the outside looking in this church, it looked like the perfect church. It looked like the perfect church. It looked like everything was fine. They were a loving church. They were a ministering church. They were a serving church. They were a church that lived in anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. The whole point is it looked great on the outside, but it was different on the inside. It was different. That takes my mind back to 2 Kings chapter 2, 18 through 20, into the life of Elisha. Listen to what is written in 18 through 20 of 2 Kings 2. When he came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And this was, he's speaking to the sons of the prophets who went to search for Elijah after he was caught up. And he said, I told you not to go. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. This is the city of Jericho. And on the outside, it looked great at first glance. Verse 19 again, the men of the city said, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. They went on, but the water is not in the ground barren. At first glance, at driving by this city, it looked like the ideal place. It's a place you'd want to live. The homes were real neat. It was all tidied up. But there was a problem, and that was barrenness. Before the blossoms gave way to fruit, they died. If you would live there very long, you would find out that while that city looked great while you were driving by, once you got in there, you would find out that the water was not. There was something wrong. There was something wrong. And everything, it would come in, just get ready to come into blossom, and then it would die. And it would be no fruit. It was barren. It was a barren city. Beautiful to look at. Empty on the inside. Empty. That's exactly the way the church was at Thyatira. It looked good from the outside. It looked good from the outside. But whenever we step into the inside, we're going to see that it wasn't what it appeared to be. They were working. They were loving. They were ministering. They had patience waiting for the return of Christ. They were increasing in service. But they were barren because there was sin. That brings me to the condemnation. Watch 2:20 now, if you would. Jesus says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. There was a woman in the church that was given a position of teaching. This started an entire mess. Let me just say that it's not wrong for a woman to teach within a church if she's teaching children or other women. But the woman is never to be given a position of authority over the man. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14 says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For then he goes on and to Timothy, and he says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, the woman being deceived was in transgression. I know this will not sit well with some people, but the bottom line is this, that a woman is not to have a position of authority within the church because women are more easily deceived. That's exactly what is being said right there. A woman is certainly not to be a pastor. That is never supported by the scriptures. The qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2 read like this. This is the true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. It's impossible. And so therefore, a pastor is to be a man, a biological man that has been called by God, not a woman. The Bible never supports a woman in a position of leadership over men, never. No matter which way you want to twist it, no matter what you want to say, it was not, that was not the way it was in the culture. That is the word of God, bottom line. So in Thyatira, there was a woman who was given authority over the man, over the men. Many teachers believe this was the wife of the pastor. Possibly. The Lord refers to her as Jezebel, not because that was her name, but because she was just like the Jezebel in the Old Testament. This Jezebel was teaching believers to commit fornication and to eat meat offered to idols. Now, I told you that the trade guilds would come into play, and here it is. Each trade guild had its own god. And if you belonged, then you were required to go to the feasts for that god, and you were required to participate in their orgies. If you did not participate, then you would lose your job. That's how powerful the trade guilds were. Now, some would say they should just not join the trade guild. But there was more to it than that. Listen to the words of Barclay, and I quote, "No merchant or trader could hope to prosper or make money unless he was a member of his trade guild," unquote. So they were under great pressure. Great pressure. Then Jezebel came in, and she began to teach that it was acceptable to participate in the worship of idols and to be involved in the fornication. When she taught this, she led some of the believers right into the sinful practices. One ancient Christian named Tertullian wrote about Christians who made their living in trades connected to pagan idolatry. He says a painter might find work in pagan temples or in a or a sculptor might be hired to make a statue of a pagan god. They would justify this by saying, "This is my living and I must live." Tertullian replied, "Must you live?" Is compromise justified by living? I don't think so. I don't think so. Watch 2:21 if you would. The Lord says, "I gave her space," that was Jezebel, "I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Here we see the patience of Jesus Christ. Apparently she was warned, but she refused to repent. Watch verse 22. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." The Lord would cast her into a bed of sickness if she continued to refuse to repent. He would cast those who followed her into great tribulation. When I read this, I can see the long-suffering of our Lord. He does not desire to bring judgment, but sin cannot be permitted to exist within the church and in the lives of his people. Let me give you an example of God chastening his children. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 say this, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he faced a ship. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten unto them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship and was fast asleep." Jonah stepped away from the will of God. God's will was for him to go to the city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, and cry out against it because of their sin. He was to cry out for them to repent. He didn't want to do it. He wanted to see God destroy him. That was his desire, because that was one of Israel's enemies. And so it says that he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof. Mark that verse. Because any time that we get outside the will of God, there's always a price to be paid. Always a price. He paid the fare to get on the ship. We're told that he went down to Joppa. We're told he went down into the ship two times. Consequences of turning away from God is a downward spiral into sin and rebellion. So God sent out a great wind into the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. It was a mighty tempest. God sent a storm. It endangered all the mariners. They all cried unto their God. They didn't know what to do. They cast all the wares that was on the ship into the sea to lighten the ship so that it didn't sink. And Jonah was asleep in the bottom, probably sick from the turbulent waters. Jonah suffered greatly because of his rebellion against God. Here's the church right here that gets a warning that Jezebel is going to be cast into a bed of sickness. Those that have followed her are going to experience great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Watch verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and will give every one of you according to your works. Jesus tells them he would kill her children. Who would these be? These would be those who followed this Jezebel and her doctrine. Everyone involved in his sexual immorality would be chastened for their works. Remember, it's the trade guilds. It's the pressure of the trade guilds. And the pressure is that if you don't come and worship and partake of the orgies and eat of the feasts, you're not going to have a job. Jezebel comes on the scene and says, it's okay. It's okay. You can go to the feasts. You can participate in the orgies. You can worship the idols. It's all right. And so she has led many down this path that is a path of sin where they have violated their own conscience. And they have sinned against a holy and a righteous God. And so God says, I will kill her children with death. And they will become an example to all the other churches. That I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Nobody would escape. I'm reminded when I read that, I'm reminded of what was going on at Corinth. In the church at Corinth, the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's table. They were getting drunk on the wine, and the rich were oppressing the poor. And so they were coming to the Lord's table with sin in their lives. And verse 30 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some in that church had died because of the abuse of the Lord's table. Some were sick and some were weak. There was, listen, very similar to what we're told here in verse 23. The chastening was so bad, and they were so far into this that some of them, God had to take them home. They were sleep. It says, and many sleep. That's speaking of a Christian. That's another way to say that they died. We're never told that an unbeliever sleeps in death. They die and go to hell. The believer is sleeping because one day they are going to be resurrected and receive a glorified body. Let me get you to an application. This shows the seriousness of dealing with sin, the sin of sexual immorality within the church today. And it also shows the seriousness of immorality in the believer's life. When I'm reminded, when I read this, I'm reminded of the churches today that have chosen to accept the sin of homosexuality. They accept it and they say it's okay. Those who teach that it's acceptable are no different than this Jezebel at Thyatira. When the judgment falls, it'll be very severe on those who have any part in this sin, especially those who teach it's acceptable. Dealing with sexuality in the church today is often labeled as legalism. Let me just say that dealing with any sin is not legalism. It's obedience to God's word. Watch verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. There were those in the church who had nothing to do with this sin. They hated it and spoke out about it, and there was no other place to go. This was the only church in the city, and so they were just to continue to be faithful. Continue to be faithful. As I get down to a conclusion, I just want to remind you of what sin within a church does. And that is seen, and I'm not going to read the account because I don't have enough time, but that's seen in the story of Achan back in Joshua chapter 7. When Achan took of that which was supposed to be given to the treasury of the Lord whenever the city of Jericho fell, and he hid it in his tent, and he was in the middle of a couple million people thinking that he could get away with it, and God put his finger on him, and then he was taken out, and he was stoned, him and his family. But the thing was that Israel tried to conquer Ai right after that and got defeated. Listen, they couldn't move forward. Neither can a church. It's not going to grow. It's not going to move forward. Sin has to be dealt with. I'm out of time. But I want to thank you for joining us again on the Joy of Discovery today. And again, I'd remind you that if you would ever desire a copy of any of our programs, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us, include the date, write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Himmler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Himmler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio, we'll see you in church, my dear.